our interest in your prayers and in your attention this morning. Last Sunday we said we had a message on a doctrinal type point, and we'd like to, with the help of the Lord, try to come to a conclusion on that with his help. We spent quite a bit of time Sunday morning talking about the validity of the testimony of Peter and John, and how that they are someone that would be hard-pressed to discount what Peter and John said about what Jesus taught and what he intended for the gospel to do for us. And there's been a lot of confusion over the years about the subject of sin. And I'm not going to tell you that I have more understanding than everybody else on the planet. But I am going to tell you that I feel it's very important for us to have the right perspective about sin. And my burden is that we would see that there's a hope that we can live acceptable to God in our everyday life. I think one of the most successful things that the devil can do is to cause us to feel like we don't have hope in many areas. You can feel hopeless about maybe your financial situation, and many times when you feel hopeless about something, you do something that is very unwise. Someone that really doesn't have money hardly for food, and they feel like that they don't have anything anyway, is liable to feel tempted to buy lottery tickets. And to me, that's very, very foolish, but in some people's mind, that makes perfect sense, because if I don't have any money anyway, I might as well take a chance that I could win something from the lottery. So we feel very, very vulnerable, or we are very, very vulnerable when we feel hopeless in something, and we'll make foolish decisions. If you feel very hopeless in a relationship, instead of doing the things that would cultivate that relationship, many times you do something that is damaging to that situation because you don't feel like it's worth the effort, or it's not been rewarding in the past. So you just you do something that is not. It's not the wisest thing to do. So when it comes to the subject of sin, I believe one of the most successful things that the enemy can do is plant the idea that we are hopeless. And then people do things that if they really sat back and thought about the consequences of their actions, I believe people would choose something different. I believe they would choose a different atmosphere to subject themselves to. And I hope that makes sense. So I'll write this on the board just for the sake of clarity. This will be the third time that we address this subject. twice last Sunday and this Sunday. One scripture that has caused people to have questions and reservations is 1 John, the 5th chapter. Remember, through what I say today and what I've said in the past, our burden is that we don't feel hopeless, that we realize that God has a plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us hope in the face of sin. So in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 15, it says, "If we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he will pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So we began, I believe, last Sunday, and we read down from verse 1, and we talked about the love of God and how it causes us to keep His commandments. And if we are truly born of God, we overcome the world. And we talked about the victory that we can have in this life, and the amount of control that humanity can have by the grace of God over sin, and the awfulness that sin wants to bring, and yet we can have victory over that by the grace of God. And we get down here to this 15th, 16th, 17th verse, and it talks about a sin which is not unto death. And in the 18th verse, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So I don't believe that this 16th and 17th verse is just the beginning of a different thought, but it is something that has been put in there to help us to know how to pray and what to pray for. And so a couple things that, one of the things I said, I believe, last Sunday night was, we wanted to end asking you to think about the setting here. This is you looking on in your brother's life and seeing something. It says here, "If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death." Well, two different points of views that I have come across in studying on this verse. One was in an answer to a question about this verse Brother Austis Wilson wrote in the Faith and Victory paper a number of years ago. And his response was that this sin unto death would be a sin that would cause spiritual death. And the sin that would cause spiritual death is something that we would want to pray for, and to the point that someone got understanding about it, and what that God could bless them if they could make, could realize that they weren't being fully pleasing to the Lord in it. But he says his explanation was that if you pray for somebody and the Lord gives them understanding, maybe it's through a message, maybe it's through a Sunday school lesson or whatever it is, and somebody realizes that whatever it is going on in their life is displeasing to the Lord, at that moment, then they have the opportunity to do something about it. He said if they do amend their ways, if they do recognize that they've not been pleasing to the Lord, then it's not unto death. But if they recognize it's not pleasing to the Lord, and they continue to do that, then it's going to cause spiritual death. And you don't pray for that. You don't pray for their understanding anymore. He says we still pray that they will be reconciled with God, but we don't pray that they have more understanding on that. They already know. John Wesley took a different perspective to that in a message or sermon he had on reaching out to the backslider. Let me see what it's, so that there's no confusion. A Call to the Backslider was the title that he gave that message or that sermon. And his perspective was that this death was a physical death. And that there were people that had been in fellowship with God, had an experience of salvation, and when they allowed themselves to backslide, went out into sin, and he says this sin unto death is a sin that the consequences or the punishment from God was that they would lose their literal life. But it doesn't mean, this was John Wesley's explanation, it doesn't mean that they couldn't be saved, but the consequences of the sin could ultimately lead to physical death. And he gave a story of a coal miner that had backslidden and got away from God. And one of his co-workers, they were down in the mine, and imagine it was a tunnel, a shaft mine, and they were mining. And this co-worker said, "Oh, you were such a example. I wish that you had never got away from the Lord." And he said, "I want to get back to." And they had prayer down in that coal mine, and they prayed until he prayed through. Felt like he'd really got saved. And he said, no sooner than he said, "I've got the victory. I know that God accepts me." He said that there was a big section of the mind that fell on the man and took his physical life. But they had the testimony that he had repented and had gotten saved before that happened. So the illustration he gave there was so that people would understand that sometimes the consequences of sin is physical death. I believe that's still true today. I believe that we know that if you live a life of sin, it's very likely that that sin will have an impact that could shorten your physical life. There are habits that people have. There are activities people get involved in. So I believe there's a level of validity in both of those explanations. And I don't believe that we should ever cease to pray for our fellow man that is not in true fellowship with the Lord. Okay? But this verse here says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." So the thing I want us to get a hold of today is it's very plain to me that these scriptures are not talking about something that's happening in your own life. It's something that's happening in someone else's life. All right? So when we look on at other people's lives, we see things different than they do. It's because we're not them and they're not us. And we can look on and say, "Boy, I sure wouldn't do that." And it may not be a right and wrong thing. It may be it may be eating too much pie. You know, we might say, you know, if they eat that whole pie, they're going to have a bellyache. I wouldn't do that. But maybe the person that's eating the pie is thinking, "Well, if I don't eat it, there won't be anything left for tomorrow. I mean, somebody else will eat it, and then I won't have any, so I'm going to eat it all." You know, there's been times that if Anita made a really good dessert, I might have took a second piece because I knew when I come home from work the next day, there wouldn't be any. You know, and she might have been thinking, I wished he wouldn't eat two pieces right now. You know, that's, you know where that's going to go. So here's the thing. We look on things different. And there are going to be things that we look on in someone else's life and we say, I just can't conscientiously do that. I don't feel like God would be pleased with me in that respect. If I did what they did, I mean, this is what can go on in our own heads, see? If I did what they did, then I don't feel like God would be pleased with me. I feel like it'd be something I'd have to make right. It'd be a transgression, you see. And they may be totally oblivious of why you have that conviction. They may not understand the scripture that might plainly say, thou shalt not. But until they come to that place, I believe we have an obligation to pray, Lord, have mercy on them. Help them to understand what kind of impact this is having. How much better could they be pleasing to you, and how much more effectual could they be in your cause if they could have an understanding in whatever it is? Because we see it. To me, it's as plain as the nose on my face, all right? And to somebody else, it's like, I had no idea. You know, I've had this very thing happen when somebody made a let me know that the words I used was offensive to somebody else. Not because I was using bad words. It was just my choice of words and what somebody else thought they meant or what they were insinuating. I was clueless. I didn't know. I was totally oblivious to how it could have impacted someone else. And consequently, there's times people say things to me that hurts really bad. It's like, why did you say that to me? And I know that they just don't understand. They don't know what it feels like to be coming from my perspective. So what I'm trying to get us to understand here, in James 4:17, very common scripture, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right? But what if we don't know? What if we don't understand? Well, you remember in the 7th chapter of Romans, it talks there about, let's turn there just a moment. In Romans 7, he says, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So here's the thing. When we are oblivious of what the law is, sometimes we can continue on in something to a certain until we get understanding. And this was a part of Brother Austus's explanation. We can live with something in our life without having the condemnation of it being sin until we get an understanding. Paul said, I was alive. I felt clear. I felt like I was being pleasing to God until the law came, until there was something I came to an understanding on, and when that came along, sin poked its head up. I realized that I was in a violation, and I died. My spiritual fellowship, I recognized, wasn't like it should have been. When I was in high school, I took driver's education, and I was in the state of Missouri. That's where I went to high school. And at the time, we had a highway patrolman came out, and I don't remember what all he talked to. It's probably about safety and wearing seat belts and driving 55 miles an hour, because that was the current, you know, seat belts were kind of a new thing and a new regulation when I was in high school. They were there, but they were things that people took out of cars, you know. Anyway, it was really a push to start wearing your seat belts and all of that kind of thing when I was in high school. So one of the things I remember coming up that I, up until that point, I was completely oblivious to is when you put your signal on and you pulled out to pass someone in a legal passing zone and all of that, if you pulled out to pass somebody in the state of Missouri, the law said you were supposed to toot your horn. Now, I was totally ignorant of that, and I'm going to tell you, I don't even know that it's a law now, but I never made a practice of doing that. I was afraid to honk my horn when I pulled out to pass somebody, because I felt like it was more dangerous to honk the horn when I went to pull around them than I was anyway. So until that was told to me, I was totally ignorant, and after that, it was like, should I honk or not? You know, I don't know that I ought to do that. So hopefully the law's been amended to where it makes more sense by now. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is that sin, although it may be a direct violation of what God expects out of us, and from God's perspective, looking down, He wants us to do something different. But for us to be guilty, we have to understand what God's expectation is. All right? So we are also instructed by the Scripture that we ought to study to shew ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? So we have an obligation to cultivate our understanding and our relationship with the Lord. We have an obligation to be like the psalmist that says, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Look down, is there anything here that's not like you want it to be? I remember, I think it was Brother Clifford Wilson that said he prayed and was asking the Lord to show him, help me to see myself just like you see me. And Brother Clifford felt like the Lord told him, you couldn't handle it. If I let you see yourself just like I see you, you'd be overwhelmed. You would lose hope. Remember what I said? I believe that there is hope in Jesus for us to live victorious. And it would be pointless for the Lord to allow us to see all of the things that He wants us at one, wants us to change at one time. He wants us to, you might say, adjust all of those things in our life. But He wants to reveal them to us and equip us to be able to rise above them. There's hope. This is the message that I want us to get. That although sin is a grievous thing, and my burden is that we realize sin separates us from God. But when it just because it does, doesn't mean we have to lose hope. The hope is that by the power of God, we can rise above it. You're going to see things in other people's lives and say, boy, I wish they wouldn't do that. Don't they know that God don't like that? Pray for them. I believe that's what the Scripture is saying. You pray for them. And there may be a time that somebody suffers a serious consequence of their life being expired because of sin. Doesn't mean they have to go out unsaved. I hope that makes sense to us today. If someone has lived a life of substance abuse and I believe they can be saved and be redeemed. But it doesn't always fix the consequences of the substance abuse. All right? So let's move on a little bit further. Hebrews 12 and 1. This is the tone that I see in the New Testament scriptures specifically. Hebrews 12 and 1, he says, wherefore, this is who? The Apostle Paul. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, witnesses of what? Success. The 11th chapter we sometimes refer to as the faithful father's chapter. The 12th chapter starts out and he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that was set before us." So this is the thing I want us to get a hold of here. If every one of us would just stop and think about those that we have been acquainted with, it might have been some of our family, it might have been someone we just are acquainted with, and they have come to the end of their life, and it's not like, "Well, I hope everything's all right." It was like, "I know that this person was clear with the Lord. They manifested the Spirit of Christ in their life. They lived a life of integrity. I can't imagine there being anything held against them." That's one of those witnesses. Just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like those that went on in the Old Testament that had integrity with the Lord. And Paul says, seeing we are compassed, they're all around us, with a cloud of witnesses that were faithful. He said, let us do what? With the weights and the sins? Did he say, just keep on doing them, the grace of God is sufficient to cover them? Is that what he said? No. He said, lay them aside. If you lay something aside, that most likely means you're going to forget where you put it. You ever been working around and lay something down and 30 minutes later it's like, "Oh my, what did I do with my tape measure? What did I do with my wrench or my spatula or whatever it is?" I don't know. Do you lose things in the kitchen too? Because I lose things in my place of work and it's like, "I know I just had it. What did I do with it?" Well, what's he want us to do with sin? What does he want us to do with the things that weigh us down, that are things that could be temptations to us? He wants us to lay them aside. He wants us to forget where we put them. He wants us to get away from them. That's the message in the New Testament. And we go on and read another scripture where Jesus said to the lady, over in John the 8th chapter, in the 11th verse, I believe it is. Let's turn over here to St. John. This is not 1 John. St. John 8. And this is where the lady was caught in the very act of adultery. We know, I think everyone here knows this, that committing adultery is sin, right? This woman, whether she knew it or not before, she was made aware of it, if she didn't know, by the Pharisees that caught her in the act. If she was clueless before, she knew now because they educated her. And they came and accused her. And you remember the story. Jesus said, if you're without sin, go ahead and start throwing rocks. And they all disappeared. And what did Jesus say to this woman in the 11th verse? Everybody had disappeared, and it was just Jesus and this woman that had been accused. And she wasn't just accused, she was caught in the act. She was guilty, right? 10th verse said, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and find you another man. No, that's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. That's what he said. That's what Peter and John and Paul have all said. When you come to the realization that this is displeasing to the Lord, and if I keep doing it, it's going to break my relationship with him. He said, stop it. That's sin. All right? It's not sin because someone else looks on and thinks I'm doing something wrong. It's sin because I know. This woman knew. This is displeasing to the Lord. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. Do you think there was anything else in her life that she might not have had full understanding on? More than likely. She's human. She was human just like I am. And she probably didn't have a full understanding of everything, just like I don't have a full understanding of everything. But Jesus was specifically, he said, go and sin no more. I believe what he meant for her to do at that moment is go and stay away from these relationships that are sinful. You know what kind of relationships I'm talking about. That's what he was saying to her. Don't go do the things that you was caught doing. That's sin. And from now on, if you want to have fellowship with me, don't go do that. Works the same way with us today. We go along, maybe somebody else has been praying because they've been troubled about something that's in your life. They've been saying, Lord, have mercy on my sister, on my brother, the one that I know really loves you. And there's something happening in their life, and I know you want to bless them, but they need to make some changes. And you pray, Lord, reveal yourself to them. And when it comes to it, that they have they get that understanding, I believe it's a point that they have to do business with the Lord, and Jesus is going to have to say, go and sin no more. And if you continue down that path, there's going to be a consequence. The consequence is what Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All right? So I'd like to go now to Romans, the 6th chapter. Notice some more that the Apostle Paul says. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Different, right? Newness of life. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Henceforth means from now on. It's one of those words that we don't use it very much. If you hear me use the word henceforth, you probably think I'm trying to give you some kind of official declaration. But they used it all the time when they translated the scripture. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead, what kind of death here? The old man being crucified. The old man being buried. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. For if he be dead with Christ, we believe in him that we shall also live with him. What did it say in verse 5? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, what went into the grave with Christ? His literal body went into the grave. But not only that, the power that sin had over mankind went in the grave. Because Jesus had lived, the scripture said, we read this last Sunday, I believe, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. All through his life. I can't testify to that, because I know I've come short. But Jesus didn't. It says here that we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What is he talking about? He's talking about when we have come to him and repented and confessed, and we have been saved and delivered and buried the old life. And baptism, it says in the 4th verse, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. So the baptism is a testimony that the old man has been put to death. The old sinful man has been put to death. And then when we are baptized and come out of that watery grave, because The idea with baptizing is that you push under the water all the way. Don't give you a breathing straw or anything. We just put you under. And when we pull you out, the whole idea is that it's like Jesus come out of the tomb. That's the type of it, you see. Come out of the watery grave and you're going to walk in the newness of life. That's hope, folks. That's hope. We can walk in a newness of life. We can be different by the power of God. So, James 4:17 said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The thing I want us to get a hold of is sin is the thing that severs our relationship with the Lord. Are we going to see things in other people that we perceive as sin? The answer to that is yes. Is God going to see something in your life that He would classify as sin? The answer to that is yes. I believe that until you and I as individuals come to that point of knowing what we ought to do, there is a level of grace that enables us to have fellowship with the Lord. All right? So I'd like to read a couple places more. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, we have, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew, begins with the 5th chapter, and it goes through the end of the 7th chapter of Matthew. So in the 6th chapter, we have a passage that we call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, and beginning verse 9, it says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here in Matthew, Jesus was speaking to a multitude of people that were religious by and large. The majority of them were religious people. But they were not Christians, right? They were Jews that were following the old law to some extent. Whether they were Sadducees or Pharisees or Essenes or any other sect of the Jews, they were following the old law to some extent. They were still offering sacrifices. And the whole concept of living victorious over sin was a new thing. Okay? And he said for them to pray to God as a father, and he also said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this word debt here comes from a Greek word that could also be translated like sin. So, to be able to live in a way that was not sinful, without just paying for sin as you committed it, was a new idea. All right? So under the old law system, they weren't ever empowered in themselves with grace to be able to resist sin. They just knew when they committed sin that there was an obligation to pay for it. All right? By sacrifice. So this whole idea of being redeemed And Jesus hadn't just said that, but the whole idea of being redeemed and forgiving of sin because of a free gift that was all new. Okay? It hadn't happened yet either. And in Luke, the second chapter, 11th chapter, and the second verse, we go here and Jesus here tells them how to pray. But it appears that Jesus is talking just to his disciples. He says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." He's talking about John the Baptist teaching his disciples how to pray. And remember, John the Baptist's message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't just pay the price, but repent. Say, "I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. I'm not been what I should have been." That was the message that John the Baptist preached. And Jesus here, his disciples said, "Teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray. We want to know what's acceptable." And he said unto them, verse 2, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, I'd just like to say that from what I understand and doing a little investigation, is that this setting was later in Jesus' ministry than the Sermon on the Mount. And he says here, "When you pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So, Jesus had disciples, right? And these disciples were following Jesus. They were looking to him to tell them how they were supposed to act and what they were supposed to do. And they were witnessing the power of the God of creation through Jesus in the healing and deliverance of many people while he was walking on this earth. And he told them, "When you pray, you pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins." All right? So, at this point, the price had not been paid for them to have the authority over the devil. All right? I want us to get this in our head, so when I read another scripture, maybe it'll help come put things together. The disciples had earthly fellowship with Jesus. And I believe they all came to the point that they had a real experience of salvation. And I believe that if they would have died while they were in literal fellowship with Jesus and following him, literally following him, that they would have been acceptable before God. All right? But as far as them having the ability to pray in Jesus' name, forgive us of our sins, that wasn't given to them yet because Jesus' blood had not been shed. He told them, "You pray, Father, forgive us of our sins." So now I'd like for us to go to Romans, the 8th chapter. And I want us to notice the Apostle Paul. When did the Apostle Paul really come to know the Lord? It was after the crucifixion and the resurrection. It was after the day of Pentecost. It was after the Holy Spirit had filled the 120 in the upper room. And Paul's experience was different. It was more like the experience that we ought to have. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was, he was sinning, wasn't he? Now, today, if somebody asks you, is it sin to persecute Christians? What would you say? Well, yeah, it's sin to persecute Christians. It sure is in my mind. I believe it is in God's mind. You know, there's people that persecute Christians and think they're doing the right thing. Doesn't mean that they are doing the right thing. They just think they are. Paul was persecuting Christians too, and he thought he wasn't worshiping a different God. He just thought he was worshiping God in the right way. And he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord talked to him, didn't he? You remember how the light shone down of being about midday? Now that's bright light. I mean, today. We're getting close to noon. If you went out here and was standing outside and a light shone down today, I'm going to tell you, it'd be a bright light to be distinguishable on a day like today because the sun's shining, the sky's clear out there. It was bright enough that he became blind. And he said, God spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm clueless here. And God revealed his plan, what his will was. And he done what? He repented. He repented and he said, I won't do that anymore. So notice here in 8 and 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us me, had made who? Me, not my neighbor, not my brother, but he's made me free from the law of sin and death. What was Paul, or Saul, that was his other name, what was he trying to do? He was trying to enforce the old law sacrifice system. You sin, bring a turtle dove. You sin, bring an oxen. You got to pay for it. All right? But he says here that the law of the Spirit of the of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. This sin will cause spiritual death, but sin caused death to the sacrifices. That's how they paid for sin. And he says here, for the law of the Spirit of life, Christ came to give us what? Life. Christ came to give us life, and Christ Jesus had made me free. I don't have to be under that old law anymore. I don't have to pay for sins by doing sacrifice. I can be up to date. I can be delivered. Paul's experience was different than those that Jesus was speaking to on the Sermon on the Mount. Paul's experience was different than the disciples. This is why Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. God forbid that we go on committing conscious sin. Conscious violation. There's a power for that. There's deliverance. There's an antidote for that. It's called salvation. It's called redemption. It's called the plan of salvation. Paul had an experience of conviction. You believe that? He had an experience of salvation. He was teaching and preaching in a ministry after the price had been paid. The disciples were, and when Jesus was speaking to them in the 11th chapter, the price hadn't fully been paid. It was being prepared, but it hadn't fully been paid. So mankind now is required to come under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The hope is we don't have to continue on down this path of known sin. We can quit it. Just like Jesus said, go and sin no more. Paul said, should we go ahead and sin? He said, no. Jesus came to give us something better than that. Paul said, lay aside the sin and the weights that run with patience the course. Ask God to help you every day. Lord, I don't want to fall prey to that. And if there is something that I don't understand, Lord, give me understanding. I want it. I want us to believe and I want us to know that we can live above sin in our everyday lives. Is there more than likely somebody here could say, well, Brother Danny, there's some things in your life that if you could only see it like I see it, you wouldn't do that anymore. Well, I want to ask that you would pray for me that I would have an understanding, because I want to know. I want to be pleasing to the Lord, and I want everyone here to be pleasing to the Lord. I don't want us to fail the grace of God. I believe it's possible. I believe there's hope. I believe that by the grace of God, we can all live acceptable before God. I don't believe we have to get all tangled up. Because remember, if the devil can get us confused about what sin is, he can cause us to lose hope. And if you lose hope in anything, you're going to, remember where I started, you're going to do some things that's foolish. You're going to make some choices that's not going to lead you in the right direction. You lose hope. I know somebody that started out with their vehicle doing maintenance that I didn't even feel like was required. I mean, they were doing things that's like, you don't have to do it quite like that. I mean, that's kind of throwing money away. And as time has went on, this person has went from there, they've tapered off to about normal. And now it's just, well, if it'll start, I'll drive it. You know, that's not where the Lord wants us to be. The Lord wants us to stay current. He wants us to stay on top of maintaining our experience. And I want us to, I don't want us to make those choices of, yeah, you know, I go to church, I give some money to the Lord, I read my Bible, but I don't know, I'm so mixed up, I just don't know if there's any hope or not. That's the devil. That's the devil. I want to tell you, if the Lord's talking to your heart today, and he's saying, you know, I told you once, I maybe told you twice, you know, three times in baseball, you strike the third time, you're out. I don't know. The Lord, we live and serve a merciful God. But you know, if he's been talking to you and he's been telling you, you know, there's something you need to fix in your life, I think you ought to fix it. Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. And he didn't say that to her to make her feel overwhelmed. He said that to her to empower her. I believe he's got the grace for her, had the grace for her. She's dead and gone now. And he's got the grace for us now. There's something in our life that God don't want. He's got the grace to help us rise above it. You pray for me.